The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Well, this morning, as we turn our attention to the book of Deuteronomy, the last passages, last verses of the book of Deuteronomy, we turn our attention to growth. We have talked about in this set of four, a quad triplet or triangle of verses together. We have talked about grace, that living within the covenant that God has established with His people is based upon grace. We've talked about gifting, that God has gifted to each of His children within that covenant the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come into reception of this most glorious and blessed covenant, that our inclusion in the covenant of God is not through anything else other than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about growth, that this grace and this gift by logical conclusion, brings growth. And we know that to be true in our life and in the world around us, that things that are living grow. Things that don't grow are not living. And so we have a living faith in a living God, brought to us by a living Savior, empowered in us by a living Spirit. And so if we are in possession of all these things, if we are in God's covenant, then we're living. And if we're living, then we're growing. And so today I want to talk about this idea of growth and growing under the heading, Seeing is Believing. Now, we know from the New Testament that as the Lord appeared to His disciples and as there were doubts and concerns about His resurrection, and Thomas, who was not with the disciples and in one of the first meetings with the resurrected Lord, but was there the second time, that the Lord said to Thomas that, why are you doubting? Come and put your fingers in the imprints of the nails in my hand. Put your hand in my side and don't be unbelieving, but believe. And the Lord went on to say, Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are they who will not see, but yet take the testimony of what you've seen and believe because of that testimony, not because of necessarily seeing. And so our time today of growth is not necessarily growth because we see things, but we know that the growth is there because we see the fruit of that growth. We see the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that idea is found even within the Old Testament scriptures, dealing with the national entity of Israel, where it was the old administration, it was the Mosaic administration, or what some people have called the Old Covenant, and God was dealing with His people in a particular way during those days. But to say that God's dealing with His people and that covenant that God enters into with His beloved people is devoid of the work of grace, just as simply not reading the text. Grace is all over these Old Testament texts. The Holy Spirit, although not mentioned by name, is all over these Old Testament texts. And growth as a fruit of the Spirit is all over these Old Testament texts. If we changed the word Israel to church, it would be as if we were preaching right out of the New Testament. But because so many people have a misunderstanding of what God's covenant really is, have a misunderstanding of the Old Testament expression of that, thinking that it was just national Israel, we miss so much of this grace, so much of this work of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as a consequence of that, we miss a lot of growth. And so today, I want to visit with us in the time that we have allotted to us over this idea of accepting the gift that God has given to us and growing in that. As a matter of fact, to enjoy God's covenant, to remain within God's covenant, to be one of God's covenant people, to be a believer means that we accept God's regulative teaching. That's the idea of growth today, that we are being taught, that God is teaching us. Man, what a great idea. What a great reality in the life of the believer that we don't need a pope to teach us, and we don't need priests to teach us, and we really don't even need pastors to teach us, because we have God Himself teaching us. And if we're in the covenant, we'll see the necessity of growing in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in the covenant and we desire our children to be in the covenant, we'll see the necessity of teaching our children as well. That we will allow God to strengthen us and teach us and, yes, regulate us. It's part of the reform principles of what a church actually is, the regulative nature of God's Word within the church. Now, it's true within the history of Orthodoxy that, in particular, John Calvin applied this regulative principle to worship, how corporate worship was handled. But I think the Scriptures go beyond just corporate worship in terms of this regulative principle. All of God's Word regulates the lives of God's people. The Word of God tells us what we will do and what we won't do. The Word of God tells us what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. The regulative principle is just part and parcel of what the Scriptures are. And so today we are going to listen, I pray, to these admonitions about the regulative principle, the necessities of this regulative principle as we claim inclusion in God's covenant. Well, the reality, I think, for many people today is that they see God as mysterious. Would you agree with that? That there are people in our world who see God as mysterious, hidden in His ways and hidden in His thoughts, that God really hasn't told us in clearest terms what we ought to do? And as a consequence of this thought, many people just don't believe that their day-to-day actions really matter much. They can say they love Jesus and live in all kinds of ways. Well, as we look at what God has for us, yes, right here in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, we must see, in clearest terms, we must see that God has spoken. That what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, that God, yes, the mystery of the gospel was hidden for many years, and that it was veiled to some, but now it's been revealed. We must see that God has made it plain what He requires of His people. That if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to say that we are believers in Jesus Christ, we must see, we must accept, we must understand, we must live by the fact that God has made Himself plain. And that in God making Himself plain, that He requires us to live in that way as well. And so the admonition is that we determine in our time today, to live in light of the regulative teaching of God's Word. Now, I've got bad news. That means you're not in control anymore. You can't determine what is right and what is good. You can't determine what is best. It's not your call. It's God's call. For if we're God's children, He has already said plainly what He desires, what He wants, what He commands, what He requires of each and every one of us that live in light of this covenant that we claim so readily to be within salvation, be within God's covenant, be one of God's covenant people. We need to understand these truths. All of this today comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting at verse 26 and reading down to the end of the chapter. God says, starting at verse 26, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." Now, God goes on to say, "When the Lord your God brings you, when I bring you," God says, "into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, towards the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite of Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it, and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Now, the historical grammatical context of this verse, which I do not want to overlook, is Moses in the second giving of the law, talking to the nation of Israel. On the precipice of them going into the promised land, crossing the River Jordan, and conquering that land that God had promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's true. However, if we simply take this text as a legal code, you do what I tell you to do, you get the land. You don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to kick you out of the land. If we just take it legalistically, then I think we're going to miss this idea of the heart and the mind of God and the Spirit of God and the grace that God has given to all His people. Look, the reality is this, that the nation of Israel couldn't keep the law. They never kept the law. Although they tried to live under the law, they were guilty of breaking the law, because we know that to break one of the commandments means that you're guilty of the whole thing. And not only had they just broken one, they had broken many. So much so that as the Lord comes to them, as Jesus comes to them in the flesh, He tells the leaders of Israel, sacrifice I've not desired, but a heart that loves me is what I've desired. And so there's this idea that God is communicating historically, grammatically, to the nation of Israel, right here in this text, the necessity of a changed life by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, although He does not use those terms. But we see and have seen this repeated phrase again and again and again, the commandments which I am commanding you. And we've talked about before that this phrase, the commandments that I'm commanding you, are given to us in a term that would indicate not just a legalistic observing of the law, but that a heart is changed. They're participial phrases all over this text, talking about it's a changed nature. That you are one who is being commanded. Look, we know that in military terms and in armies, when soldiers do not follow orders, discipline breaks down and efficiency breaks down. And unfortunately, in war zones, people get killed. That it's a necessity of an army that the soldiers follow the commands of their commanding officers, whether they like them or not, whether they agree with them or not, or whether they think they're practical or not. Why is that? Because that's what it means to be a soldier. The whole structure of our military is built upon this principle of a nature of obedience. Well, where does that principle come from? Right from the Scriptures. That we by nature are ones who have been submitted to God and are submitting ourselves to God because it's our nature. And so there's this idea that as God has spoken plainly, to recognize that God has spoken plainly and for us to live in accordance with what God has said. And so, as the introduction to our time today, I just want to highlight that and tell you that we're going to play that out in three ways, that we're going to discuss three things this morning from our text that have to do with this idea of God's regulative nature in His teaching. The first one is this. Well, all of them are this idea that God regulates you, right? God regulates you as one of His children. I would also argue, just as a side note, that God regulates the non-believer too. They just don't admit it. Okay, so God is regulating. Well, God regulates our lives by making His thoughts fully known. That's the first thing I want to talk about today. I want to visit with you from verse 26 that God regulates our lives. He regulates my life. He regulates your life by making His thoughts, His decrees, His ordinances fully known. We don't need to live in the dark. God has already told us what He expects. Now, you may not like that. And you may not accept that, but your displeasure with that statement and your unacceptance does not change the truth. God has declared Himself openly and plainly to us so that we might know who He is. Now look, if you don't believe me, look at verse 26. The text says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse." Well, you just can't get any more straightforward than that. There's nothing mysterious about that at all. Now, there are a lot of things that I think we ought to see in this statement, But on the face, it is straightforward. God says, look, I'm showing you right now, it's either blessing or cursing. There are only two options. There's nothing in between. It's not sort of blessed and sort of cursed, or this ambiguous idea of maybe I can, maybe I won't, or I don't even know who it's coming from. No, God is giving it to us in full, straightforward terms. So there's no words to mince. There's nothing to kind of be hesitant about. God is saying, look, I'm showing it to you right now. As a matter of fact, the word see, that very first word in verse 26, is see. It's an imperative. It's a command. And that word see means to entrust. It means to look. It means to pay attention. It means to hear. It means to understand what is being said to you. And it's kind of a marker in a sense. God is saying, now look, I want you to listen because I'm fixing to tell you something important. Are you listening? God is also saying, well look, if you don't hear me say anything else today, listen to what I'm telling you right now. That's what the word see means. It means to pay attention. So I hope right now you're paying attention. Oh, by the way, just to be a little consistent with some things I said last week as applied to this week, I hope you have a pen and paper in your hand, and I hope you're taking notes. And I hope that you're going to share this with your family later this week as we begin to talk about what does it mean to be regulated by God in our daily lives. But beyond that, I hope you're noting this word, see, command. See, I'm setting before you blessing and cursing. We see God's promise of true blessing is made known here. You ask the question, what is God showing me? What does God want me to see? Well, God wants you to see that there is a path to being blessed. That salvation is known. It can be known. God has made it clear. We don't have to guess what salvation is. God has told us what salvation is. He says, the blessing. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing. Well, the blessing, God says, is if you obey the commandment of the Lord, your God, which I command you today. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, and it's nothing else but a blessing. I would hope that you would agree that truly being within this covenantal relationship with God, being in that love relationship with God, is a blessing. That what God does in the lives of His people, though we may experience poverty and difficulty and hardship, but yet have a personal relationship with God, that's a blessing. That I may not be very good at the things I do in life, but if I'm one of God's children, it's a blessing. God doesn't hide it from you. God says, in this covenantal relationship, you will be blessed. But He also makes this component of salvation very clear to us. He says, the blessing is if you obey the commandments of the Lord. It's that we follow His word. Now, in the historical grammatical context of this verse, it would have been the Ten Commandments. It would have been, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make unto yourself any graven images. And you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it would be honor your father and mother and not commit murder and not commit adultery and not be guilty of theft and don't be lying and don't covet. The Ten Commandments. Well, those are pretty simple, don't you think? We can understand those pretty straightforwardly. And as a matter of fact, they're so simple and straightforward that we teach them to our children, right? That we teach our children the Ten Commandments as the basis of not just what we do, but who we are. You see, Moses says, or more specifically, God through Moses says, see, look, I'm telling you, the blessing, based upon those 10 words that I've given to you that are straightforward and easy to understand. But I want us to see that these commandments that God has given to us, He says, the blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord, your God. That phrase, your God, or the Lord your God, is covenantal language of the Old Testament. It means a personal relationship the individual has with God. You see, these commandments are not based on just some king somewhere, or some president somewhere, or some Congress somewhere that make up rules to their own liking and make you live by them. No! This is a personal relationship with God. And oh, by the way, those 10 words that God has given to us, they're for our own good. Would you agree with that? That the 10 commandments are for our own good? Obviously, if we don't steal, that's for our own good, right? And if we don't lie, that's for our own good. And not murdering certainly is for our own good. For we know that if we're guilty of those things, that there are direct consequences that we suffer because we lie, cheat, and steal. But did you know that having no other gods before God is for your own good too? And not having any idols, as we've seen men on our Friday night's men's fellowships talking about idolatry, that removing those idols are good for us too? You see, if one of the commandments, one of the words is good for us, all of the commandments are good for us. Why? Because it comes from a relationship of a loving God to His people. You see, as a father, I may tell, now speaking hypothetically, because Asher's not to this point yet, but as a father, I might tell Asher, take out the trash. And I'm going to be so glad when he gets big enough that he can take out the trash. Frankly, I'm kind of tired of taking out the trash, but, you know, one of these days he'll take out the trash. Now, as a dad, I could stand over him and put my hand on my hip and point my finger at him and say, take out the trash. And I might very well have the trash taken out. But there's going to be a resistance to that. There's going to be an obstinance to that. But if I come alongside him and show him what it means to take out the trash, if I walk with him and encourage him to take out the trash, and as a father, not a monarch, but as a father, lovingly show him what it means to honor his mom and me by taking out the trash, that's a much better way of doing things, wouldn't you agree? Because the personal relationship is interjected into the obedience to that command. You see, God has shown us the promise of this blessing of salvation, not because He just wants to regulate our behavior for no good reason, but because of our personal relationship with Him. That's why being in covenant with God is a personal relationship in which God has opened our hearts and showed us that personal relationship that only He can do. That is not about rites and rituals or birth or identities or any of that stuff, but a transformed heart. It is the Lord your God. But it's also a Lord your God who changes you too, the command you today. That idea, again, is about a changed heart. It's about loving the Lord your God. Isn't that the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might? And as a reflection of that, as an outflowing of that, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's about a personal identity in God. And our natures are changed so that we're able to follow the commands in ways that the ancient Israelites were never able to do. Because it is by grace. It is according to the Holy Spirit. And it does bring growth. See, God has pointed all of this out to us. And so again, I just remind us that salvation is not just a condition. It's not a rite that I've undergone. It's not a rite that somebody did for me. It's not a membership. It's a change of heart. You must be changed. Psalm 34:8 tells us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." There the psalmist echoes this very thing. Look and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. See, there's an eternal blessing for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. God says, see. But God also says, see something else here. He doesn't just say, oh, blessing, 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 don't worry about anything else. No. God says, see, I'm setting before you today blessing, which we just got through talking about, and a curse. See, there's a positive and a negative. There's a obedience and a disobedience. God, how wonderful God is in showing it to us in clearest terms that we can begin to see, okay, what side of the fence am I on? Am I on the obedient side and I can expect blessing, which is guaranteed because God has told me that? Or am I on the disobedient side and curse is what I've got? And oh, by the way, that's assured because God's promised that too. Aren't you excited about that? I am. You see, we can know. You can know. You can see it in your own life. Am I receiving the blessing or am I receiving the curse? God says that there is a curse. God's promise of the curse is made known to us as well. That's the Orthodox Reform term is reprobation. Y'all may be more familiar with the term damnation or lostness. These are people who are not in the covenant. Let me say that again. Isn't it interesting that for a covenant people, God says, if this is the pattern of your life, you're not in that covenant. So we think Israel was the covenant people, that all of them were in the covenant. And there's a sense in which God did deal with all of them. But the writer of Hebrews, we've already seen, says for most of them, they never entered the rest because they weren't in the covenant. They had unbelief. And we see it right here. God says, don't just assume you're in the covenant. Just don't assume your children are in the covenant. You need to look at your life and the promise that I've told you of either blessing or curse. Well, what's the curse? Well, he tells us right here, the curse. If you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. The curse is disobedience. Now look, I know, because Paul tells us, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all transgressed God's word. We've all disobeyed the covenant. We've all disobeyed those commandments. Every last one of us, at least before our salvation, was found right here. We were outside the covenant. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were aliens to the covenant. You were strangers of God. You were without hope. That's before salvation. We all start right there. But God has said, I don't want you to remain right there. If you are my beloved people, you're not going to stay right there. You're going to come into the covenant. I'm going to bring you into the covenant. But he tells us clearly here of the curse that if you do not obey this personal God whom you love, that we just got through talking about, that there's no love in your heart for God, there's no value of God in your life, that you think other things are more important to God, more important than God, then it's probably a pretty good bet you're not in the covenant. And he says, as a result of this lack of love and lack of value and lack of understanding or not wanting to understand what God is telling you, that there's a natural result that you go after other gods that you haven't known. That's idolatry. If you go after other gods, you have violated the first, second, third, and fourth commandments. You have violated it because you have other gods before God. You violate the second commandment because you probably are going to manifest those other gods, or they're manifest in physical terms of some description. Those are idols. You have profaned the name of God because you're claiming an association with God when in reality you're worshiping other gods. And if you're doing all of that, even if you're sitting in service today listening to this message, you are not honoring the Sabbath day because your mind is elsewhere. So do you see? When we are outside this love covenant, the void, the empty space that's created by the lack of that love, the lack of that covenant, is filled with other gods. It's filled with the gods of job. It's filled with the gods of family. It's filled with the gods of sports, whether you participate directly or whether you're participating vicariously through your children. It's filled with the gods of influence. It's filled with the gods of all kinds of things. And we could be here for days enumerating all the different kind of idols that crop up in our lives. But the reality is this, that if we're outside that love covenant that God has instituted with His children, other things are more important. Maybe mowing the grass is more important than Lord's Day worship. Maybe proper lifestyles is more important than taking care of your body and honoring God in that way. You name it. There's gods all over the place. But I want us to understand here that God has made this promise clear. There's no hesitation. There's no ambiguousness. There's no hiddenness. God has made it clearly known that those who love and chase after or go after other gods other than Him are lost. So I ask you this question. Why would you think you're okay when your actions clearly indicate to you that you're not? Why would you do that? Why would you purposefully go through life being blinded to the reality of your condition? Why would you think that you're okay with the man upstairs when you, at every point of your life, do the things that the man upstairs has said, I don't like those things? Why would you do that? I pray that in the hearing of God's word that you wouldn't. 1 Peter puts it this way. It says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, in this world, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So as God has made this covenant clearly known to you, is He saying, see, look, I'm showing you. We can diagnose it. Are you suffering in the flesh because you're ceasing from sin? You see, that ceasing from sin, the direct result is that it makes life harder. Oh, I don't want to work, Rusty. I want to let the government take care of me. Well, I think in many ways that's sin. Because Paul says, you need to be working. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but let him work so that he would have something to share with those in need. Right? That's a big one in our world today. A lot of people want the government to take care of them. And I know there are times when it's necessary, but I'm talking about a pattern where I can work and I just don't want to work. Why should I work if somebody will give me a check? You see, when I decide that I don't want to do that anymore, when I'm convicted by God's covenant, when I've come into that love relationship with God and I understand that the scripture says you got to work or don't eat, then to bring my life in line with the scriptures, guess what do? I got to work. And we all know that at times work, you have to suffer through that, right? You can say amen, it's okay. Isn't that part of the curse that we find in Genesis? By the sweat of your brow, you will bring forth bread. That as you cultivate the land, briars and thistles and thorns and stuff that you plant, you have no idea where it came from, guess what? They grow in the garden and it makes it harder to grow the stuff that you really want. Man, you got the best tomato seeds you could think of, the best that you can find. You plant it, they all die, but bull nettles come up. How does that work? It's the curse. You suffer. Suffer in the flesh because you cease from sin. And to live the rest of your life in the flesh, no longer for human passions, not for what you want, for what God wants. Look, being in that covenant with God means that we accept His regulative teaching. And if God says, I don't want you to do that you stop doing that. If God says, look, your language is a real problem. I know that you're not saying curse words, but in your heart, there's a lot of things that come out of your mouth that are ugly and angry and bitter. And God says, I don't want that for my people. Well, then you stop that language. You're living in this world, but you're not living for your own passions. Yeah, you're mad at the government. I know that. You're mad at the president. You're mad at your congressman. You question the competency of those that are in Washington, and rightfully so. But that doesn't mean we sit around in our little circles and say mean, ugly things about them. You can say amen. You see, we don't live for our passions, but we live for the will of God. In that respect, guy, there's not one single government, not one single president, not one single senator, not one single congressman, not one aide, not one page, not one mayor, not one magistrate that's not raised up except by the hand of God. God put them there. Now, that doesn't mean we have to like them. But when we begin to say things that are unchristian and unloving and unkind and downright ugly about those whom God has put in leadership, I believe, at least in some measure, we are blaspheming against a holy God. So be forewarned. We don't live by the passions of the flesh. We live by the will of God. And you say, well, okay, Rusty, don't leave me hanging. What's the will of God? Pray for them. Pray for them. There are things that our government has given us that, as good citizens, that we get to do, like vote. Right? There are things that we get to do to help shape and mold our society, our government. But God has told us some things too. Be people of peace. Pray for your leaders. Speak well of them and pray that God would bring about a peaceful life for God's people. You see, you know, we can't just sit back and complain. That's living for passion. Human passion. We've got to live by the will for the will of God. See, God's made all this known. He's shown it to us. God has regulated our lives by making what He wants fully known. But there's a second thing that is a very close cousin to this. It actually flows out of the first one. If God has shown us what He wants and has made it fully known, then God regulates our lives by expecting each person to declare what He'll do. God has said, look, I've set before you today blessing, a blessing and a curse. Now, which one are you going to do? And we don't get to do that by secret ballot, right? It's so common in churches today that we do everything by secret ballot. Well, no. I think if you're going to say something, you ought to stand up and make it public. And why do I say that? Because God does. You see, He says, I'm setting before you today blessing and cursing. Look, God says, look, I'm being open. I'm telling you. I'm being up front. I'm not hiding it from you. And I want you to do the same. I think as Christians, we ought to be people who are on record as to what we believe. That's why Edgewood is professional church. It's a confessional church. We're confessional. Right? That's why we passed out the 1689 this morning. That's why in a few months we're going to begin to go through the 1689 step by step by step. Because I believe as Christians, according to this text, that we ought to declare to the world what we believe. God does. See, I'm setting before you today. I'm declaring before you today. God declares in advance what He'll do. Did you know that? That God doesn't make it up as He goes? Look, there's a lot of bad theology in our world today by Baptist brothers and sisters who've got this idea that God really doesn't know how things are going to turn out. That God really hasn't ordained everything from the beginning, but that God is just kind of floating along. You know, God's a really smart guy, though. You know, He's no dummy. And He kind of knows when this happens that this is going to happen. And when that happens, then this other thing's going to happen. And He doesn't really know what men and women are going to do. He just realizes and knows what they do in certain circumstances. Oh, by the way, that's called open theology. And I would say it's a heresy. God knows what will happen because God has decreed it to happen. See, God's told you in advance what He's going to do. And it's not hidden. It's not hard. It's not mysterious. It was mysterious for a period of time, but then God sent His one and only Son, who was made in His image, who was the very likeness of God, Hebrews 1 says, to reveal what God was doing. He made it plain. And He told you in advance what He was going to do. In this text, He says, see, I'm setting before you today blessing and cursing. And He goes on to say in verse 29, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And then He goes on to tell them where all that is. But did you notice what the Lord said? He says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land. God told them up front, you're going into the land. Why is it that they ever worried and doubted at Jericho? Why is it that they began to worry at the various and sundry parts of the conquest, thinking, oh, God has left us, what are we going to do? No, God has said up front, this is what I'm doing. You are going into the land. Now look, we know that the conquest of the land, Israel's conquest of the land, is one great, big, huge picture of what God is doing in redemptive history in the lives of His people. As they were in bondage to sin in Egypt, it's a picture of our depravity. As they were wandering in the wilderness because of disbelief, because of their rebellion, it's a picture of our life right here on earth. And as they went into the promised land, it's a picture of going into heaven. And that's not just me saying it. That I believe that the New Testament says that, as Paul highlights certain components of this history of Israel all over the place in the New Testament. And frankly, I'm in accord with many other Orthodox scholars who say the same thing. That it's a picture of salvation. And so if this is a picture of salvation, y'all with me? That this is all a picture of salvation, but God has said, you're going into the land. Guess what? We can take away from that God saying to those who are in a covenant relationship with Him, you are going into heaven. You're going into paradise. You're going into the land. You will receive the rest because of your belief. Now, I realize that every last one of us, at some point in time in our life, doubts our salvation. God, am I or am I not? The question really shouldn't be, am I or am I not going to be saved? The question really ought to be, God, am I in your covenant or not? Am I one of your children or not? Because the reality is, for God's people, you will be saved. It's done. The question is whether you're one of those people or not. You see, the difference is this. If I ask the question, oh God, am I saved? Am I not saved? And I'm fighting over that within myself, there's no necessity for me to do anything. I just sit there and vacillate back and forth like an oscillating fan. One day I'm saved, one day I'm not. One day I'm saved, one day I'm not. But if I ask the question, God, I know salvation is assured for your people. Am I one of those people? Then that drives me to begin to look at my own heart, as we saw this morning, to test myself, to see whether or not I'm in the faith. Do you see the difference? You see, many people who see God as being mysterious and hidden, and there's really no way they can know whether they're saved or whether they're not, they're an oscillating fan going back and forth. They're pulling out divine, eternal daisies and saying, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And it's the luck of the draw, which daisy petal you get down to. No. For God's covenant people, your eternal state is set. It's set in God. And when the Lord your God brings you into that land, he goes on to say, the one that you're entering to take possession of it. That God has changed you in such a way that you are a warrior, a victorious warrior for him. Now look, the nation of Israel, they didn't know which end of the sword to hold, right? They were better at chisels and hammers and arts and crafts and gilding stuff with gold. Oh, by the way, that's why they made such a beautiful calf, because that was what they knew how to do. They didn't know about shields and swords and bows and arrows and all that sort of stuff. But yet God changed them, changed their nature, changed their heart, and showed them what to do. And it wasn't them winning the victories, it was God winning the victories. You see, God has told them up front, this is what I'm going to do. And God's told you up front, this is what I will do. So you don't need to worry about tomorrow. And I know that's hard. I know that's real hard. We worry about a lot of things, and I think we worry needlessly. Because even if the world does fall apart, even if I have no money in my checking account and I bounce 16,000 checks, it looks like Wimbledon in my bank account, I know that God is still going to take care of me. Now look, bouncing all the checks in my checking account might be a function of my poor stewardship of what He's given to me, but I know that God's Word can instruct me, and if I will just submit myself to God's regulative principles and His teaching, that I will go into the land because I've been changed. Every word of God proves to be true. We saw this past week in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Don't rationalize. Listen to what God's Word says. Trust that what God has set before you today is true. But I want to just mention something else here. He says, see, I am setting before you today blessing and a curse. Well, because God declares what He is doing, He expects you to do the same. Did you hear what I just said? Because God is open and upfront with what He's doing, and He declares it in advance, He expects you to do the same. He expects you to declare your love for Him. And if you're not declaring your love for Him, you will declare your hatred of Him. Isn't it interesting that the lost world has this principle down pat? Right? You ever met somebody that was living in sheer paganality? And they say something to you like, God, what do I need God for? Is God going to help me? No. I don't need God. See, they declare openly that they have a hostility towards God. It's only when we become religious that we are not willing to declare our hostility to God. But as we come into this idea of growth, as we're allowing God's declared word to shape us and to mold us, and as we are understanding that God's regulative teaching restricts us in some ways, but then opens up the boundaries for us in other ways, that as we come into this, we begin to understand that I have to declare my allegiances. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and Canada and Guatemala and Nairobi, Africa. Or what about the Crimea? Can I pledge allegiance to Crimea and at the same time pledge allegiance to the United States? Are you kidding me? No. We know what it means to pledge allegiance and to declare our loyalties. Look, I'm just telling you today, just simply, that God requires you to do the same thing for Him. Jesus told His disciples, either you're with me or you're against me. There's nothing in between. Well, this declaration, although that sounds good, let me just mention that here in our text, God puts that declaration before strangers. He says, when you go into the land, you shall set the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, towards the... He gives actually six indications of where this is to take place, or actually before whom this is to take place. It's before strangers to the covenant. It's before the lost. It's before the pagan. You see, the land of promise was the land of promise, but there were all kinds of people living in the land, right? Y'all remember that? That they had to go in and clean out the land, that there was a conquest of the land. Well, who was it conquering? Conquering all the people in the land. And oh, by the way, the people in the land were not in covenant with God. It was only Israel that was in covenant with God. Now, you may not like this, but I hope you bear with me. If we're enjoying the covenant that God has initiated with His people, if seeing truly is believing in your life, then your declaration of your allegiances must be before the lost world. It must be before those who don't understand what does it mean to be in covenant with God. You could go through and look the six things that he mentions, beyond the Jordan, west of the road, towards the going down of the sun, the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah. That might even be an extra one. There may be seven. Opposite of Gilgal, which was a place where Israel historically brought convocations and ceremonies. They were opposite of that and besides the Oak of Moreh. See, he gives them six or seven points saying that you're going to do this in a place where they'll have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, by the way, I think the New Testament calls that being a witness. Don't you? You see, God had told them what he required. God was calling them to make a declaration. And he was calling them to make a declaration before people who didn't know what that was about. That sounds an awful lot like the gospel testimony to me. God makes salvation fully known. He calls us to declare our allegiance with him or against him, and to do it before other people who don't know anything about him. God regulates your life in this way. But there's one last thing very quickly I want to mention before we depart from this idea of regulation, and that is this, that God regulates our lives by requiring that you live in keeping with your declaration. God has made himself fully known. He has called you to make a declaration. And it's not just good enough to make the declaration and then live however you want. No, that's not being regulated. The regulation part of this, how God regulates you, is that when you make that declaration that you live by it. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said that you're either hot or cold? Make a declaration and live by it. Look, if you love Jesus, amen. I pray that you do. But live by it. And if you're not willing to live by it, why don't you just be honest with yourself and everybody else and say, I don't care about Jesus. Get off the fence. Quit coming to church and acting like a good person while in your heart you're a tomb, whitewashed on the outside but full of dead men's bones. I guess, well, I started to say that's probably not very nice to say. I'll let that go. Live by your declaration. You see, God's purposes are absolute. This whole thing, as we're talking today, it's absolute. It's set. It's done. There's no wiggle room. There's no question. But God says, look, for you are to cross over the Jordan to go and take possession. That's a certainty that the Lord your God is giving you. See, God says this blessing and cursing that I'm setting before you. See, today I set before you blessing and cursing. The blessing is you're going into that blessedness. You're going into that rest as God's people. That's absolute. That's why I've said, at least in different ways today, whether you want to admit it or not, you either are or you aren't. There's no in between. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through Him. Wow, how about that? Now, I don't have time to go through the exposition of all of that, but Paul in Galatians 3 directly ties the covenant people of Abraham to the Gentiles who are in the covenant by the power of the Spirit. Y'all just thought I'd hit my head and I was reaching for straws. I'm not. This is an absolute. It's God's purpose from the very beginning. Did He use the nation of Israel to picture it? Certainly He did. Certainly He did. But the point is a covenant relationship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's an absolute. You may not like it. You may not want to admit it. You may want to play in the gray areas. But the reality that is unchanged by your acceptance or no is that this is how God works. And it's plain. And it's simple. And so if God's purposes are so absolute, if God's declaration is so clear, if God's insistence that you declare one side or the other is so emphatic, then why would you not live this way? Shouldn't you be like God? If you're one of God's people, you have God's Spirit living within you, right? Did we just see that this morning in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that the test is Christ in you? So if you're one of God's people, you've got His Spirit. If you're one of God's people, you've got the blood of His Son applied to you. You're being conformed into the image of Christ, who is God's Son. And if you're one of God's people, you're in a covenantal love relationship with God the Father Himself. And so you've got the marks, you've got the nature, you've got the qualities, and you've got the power. So if God is absolute, you ought to be absolute also. What I mean is, you need to be determined. This is not easy. Believing is not easy. Living in a covenant relationship is not easy. Ask anybody who's married, because that's a good picture of a covenant relationship, and that's not easy. But if we're determined, if we're resolved, if we have made up our minds right now that this is what we're going to do, then I think we're living in keeping with God's nature. He says, and when you possess it and live in it, this land, you shall be careful to do the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. You'll be careful. You'll pay attention. You'll walk humbly. You'll listen to His words and you'll do the things that He has set before you. Why? Because doing all that buys you salvation? Not a chance. Doing all of that is the result of your salvation. God has already worked on your heart. And if you're not willing to do that, then I would suggest that God hasn't worked on your heart. You see, that's why I keep saying that this covenantal love relationship must be a change of heart. It must be the Spirit of God in you and not a rite or a ritual or something that somebody's done for you. It can't be that. You have to be changed. So I ask you this question as we close. What is your decision to be absolute, to be determined or not, say about whether you're blessed or cursed? God's absolute, and He calls you to be absolute. And if you're uncomfortable with being absolute, yeah, okay, I understand that. But in the hearing of God's Word and in the study and in the meditation of the Scriptures, being a Berean that we just heard Barry talk about, read for us earlier, and reading the Scriptures and then believing, why would you not want to do that? Even though you're uncomfortable with it. Wouldn't the administration of God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit in you, begin to melt away that discomfort and cause you to live in light of what you're reading? But if you just say, Rusty, I just don't want to do this, then what does it say about whether you're blessed or cursed? Let me remind you. The writer of Hebrews tells us that for most of those within the nation of Israel who thought they were okay, they never, never entered the rest. Ever. Because of unbelief. They didn't want to be absolute either. See, there's a lot at stake. Seeing is believing. God says, see, I am setting before you today blessing and curse. What are you seeing in your life? I tell you what Paul saw in his life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I am living absolutely. So should you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we have heard your word today, as we have seen your word given to us, that we would live absolutely. That seeing would be believing. And that, Father, we would understand that you have declared to us this covenant, this love covenant that you have enacted with all your people, that Lord, you made it clearly known, and Father, that you have called us to declare what side we're on. And in declaring the side that we have chosen, Father, to live in light of that declaration, Lord, I pray that as we as your people live in the covenant that you've given to us, as we enjoy the blessing of it, that we would declare our allegiance to you before a world that doesn't know you, is 6 and 7 steps removed from you. That, Father, we would not muddy the gospel water, but with the clarity that we have received it, that we would give it in our testimonies, in our lives, with our children, and all those around us, Father, that we would clearly declare the gospel and call others to live according to that gospel absolutely. But Father, we trust in the power of your Spirit, for it is only by your Spirit that we're able to do this. It's only by your Spirit that we have been granted entrance into this covenant anyway. It's by your grace and the gift of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow as we see all of this. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.